Now, this chapter marks the end of what we've been looking at, what we've described as the sofa chats in Proverbs. So far, the image has been this son in their family home, and their father and their mother have been instructing them in the way of wisdom. When we come to chapter 10, there's a sense that they're thrust out into the big wide world. And in that big wide world, there are voices coming from all directions. A myriad of voices, a mixture of wisdom and folly. But which is which? How do you identify wisdom and folly? Which voice are we going to listen to? Because at a first glance, they both look similar. And yet one, wisdom, that's the path to life. And folly, we're told, that's the path to death. And so here in chapter 9, we're instructed to listen, to look carefully, that we're able to identify wisdom and choose the right path. Throughout the series in Proverbs, we've been considering how Jesus is the fulfillment of wisdom. That we read Proverbs as Christian scripture. These verses teach us something about Jesus. They may not teach us everything about him, but they teach us something about him. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The way of Jesus is the way of wisdom. It is a path that leads to life. But there are many other voices in the world, voices all around us that promise the same. They promise life. They promise freedom. They appear to be good. They look the same. And yet Scripture tells us that they're a way of death. It's the way of folly. So how do we tell the difference? How do we discern the difference between life and death? Between the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Between what is real and what is fake. Now those first three images, they were easy, weren't they? You could tell the difference. Why could you tell the difference? Why was it so obvious that they were fake? You knew the real thing well, didn't you? Except Dan with his pear iPhone. But by knowing what the real thing is, what the real thing is like, by handling, by seeing it, by familiarizing yourself with it, then it's so much easier to identify that which is fake, that which is false. Proverbs 9 here, it begins with this description of wisdom in verses 1 to 6. And then in verses 7 through to 12, we get a description of the ultimate destination of two paths. And so by the time that we get to verses 13 to 18, we've gone on this journey. We've been familiarized with the truth, with what the genuine article looks like. So by the time we get to verse 13, it becomes obvious for us what folly looks like. That we spot the lie by familiarizing ourselves with the truth. And so this morning we're going to go through this passage, follow its flow. We're going to see the need to recognize wisdom's authority, to hear wisdom keenly, in order that we might see folly clearly. To begin with then, verses 1 to 6, recognize wisdom's authority. Wisdom has built her house. She set up its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She sent out a servant. And she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Now, if you're looking for some DIY advice, who are you going to go to? Even within this building, this church here, who are you going to go to? Are you going to speak to Ben, who's a builder? Dan Bagley, who's a carpenter? Are you going to come to me, who is the proud holder of an IKEA membership card? Who are you going to go? You are going to go to someone who has knowledge and experience in that area. Someone who is able to speak with words of authority. And here in chapter 9, wisdom is described as a woman, and a woman who speaks with authority. Wisdom is portrayed as being skillful and successful. Wisdom's built a house. She's prepared food, she's set a table, she even has servants. Wisdom is someone who knows the skill of living. So her words carry this weight of authority, calling to the simple then to come and learn. Now this doesn't mean that following Jesus is an easy way to get rich. It's not follow Jesus, follow the way of wisdom. And you too can have servants just like wisdom. Now, this is picture imagery. It's describing as truth using pictures. After all, wisdom isn't a woman who lives in a house and sits on top of a hill. The point here is that the wisdom that God gives is tried and tested wisdom. Last week, the imagery was a wisdom at creation. Now here, it is wisdom being successful in life. And the point is the same. Wisdom knows how life works. The wisdom of God is not some theory on how to live. The wisdom of God comes from a knowledge of how life works. These aren't just words. These are words with power. They come with authority. Many people have theories on how to live the good life. This week I typed into Google, just as a test, how to live the good life. And the results page came back with 10,250,000,000 results in 0.55 seconds. So Google proudly told me, you want to know how to live the good life? Here are 10,250,000,000 results. It's only taken me less than a second to find them for you. That is a lot of voices. Now, what voice are we going to listen to? We want to listen to a voice that speaks with authority, that understands life. Not just words, but words with power. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And these words here of Jesus echo those opening words in chapter 9 of Proverbs. The call of wisdom is heard in the call of Jesus. That Jesus is one who speaks with authority. In fact, it was one of the things that people noticed about him. They noticed about his teaching. He stood out because he spoke as someone who had authority. Jesus speaks with authority as the one through whom life was created. He knows, he understands how life works. The problem that we face is that we do not instinctively know how life works. We don't even really know what true life looks like. And just before Christmas, there was a BBC documentary about reintegrating wildcats, these lynx, back into the wild. They've been kept in captivity. They've spent their whole life in captivity. They had no understanding of what it meant to live truly as a lynx cat. And so there's this team that are working to train these cats how to live in the freedom that they've now been given. Now, my wife, Tanya, she's watching this program. I'm giving it half my attention. It's not my kind of thing. But as I see this team teaching these cats that are now free, how to live in that freedom, it suddenly hits me that this is us. This is us. That when you have spent your whole life in captivity, you don't automatically know what freedom looks like. The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world. This world is not the way that it is meant to be. And so all we've ever experienced in our life is a life of captivity. Jesus said he came that we may have life, and life to the full. To free us from captivity. We can't free ourselves from captivity. We need someone to free us and to rescue us. And we are freed from that life of captivity as we trust in Jesus' saving work through his death and his resurrection. But just then, like those wildcats, once we are freed, we don't automatically know what that free life looks like. By nature, we are the simple of verse 4 in Proverbs 9. We're uninformed, we're naive. That's what it means to be the simple. If your whole life has been defined by captivity, if that is all you have understood, then to be told that you are free, you cannot just look back at your experiences and understand freedom. You can't look at other people's experiences and understand freedom if life has been defined by captivity. So if we are to know what freedom means, if we are to know what true life is, what the good life looks like, then we need to look to someone who speaks with authority, who knows what freedom and life really means. And Jesus speaks with that authority. He speaks with that authority not only because he is God incarnate, but in his incarnation, in becoming one of us, he lived a life of true freedom. And so though Jesus was in very nature God, Scripture tells us that he became as one of us, fully human in every way. Hebrews 2:17. The infinite God became as one of us, fully human in every way. Now, we've never experienced that life, because our life has been tainted by sin, this falling short of what God created us to be. And so, as strange as it may sound, Jesus is more human than any of us have ever been, because his life wasn't tainted by sin. He lived a life of true freedom. And so when it comes to speaking with authority on what life, what freedom looks like, Jesus knows. He's experienced it. He knows how life works. And so he calls us to come, to take his yoke, to learn from him. We need to know that wisdom, that Jesus speaks with authority. But then we also need to listen. Verses 7 to 12, hear wisdom keenly. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. And two ways are presented before us here. We have the way of the mocker, and then we have the way of the wise. And the way of the wise is described as being like this path that continues to go on, to progress, that moves up the mountain. So verse 9, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. But the way of the mocker is likened to being a pit. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. In Proverbs, the mocker is one who has rejected the way of wisdom to the point of being hardened, that they won't hear anymore. In these verses, we're told that the mocker will not respond to the words of wisdom. And so, verse 8, those words of wisdom are no longer given. But those who have chosen the path of wisdom, to those who have recognized the authority of wisdom, who listen to wisdom, they go on growing in wisdom. Jesus said exactly the same thing about his teaching. Matthew 13:12. Whoever has will be given more. And they will have an abundance. They will grow in wisdom, in understanding. Whoever does not have has gone the way of the mocker. Even what they have will be taken from them. They will not hear. And so they will not be given. In Proverbs 9, the previous verses have shown us wisdom's authority. And we've considered how Jesus speaks with that authority. He speaks with the authority of wisdom. He knows how life works. And then because of that, we need to listen to those words. We need to respond accordingly. And we see here that we then need to listen. We need to hear wisdom keenly. Back in verse 4, the call is to the simple, to the naive. And here in verse 7, we see what the end result will be. But to ignore that call, ultimately, is to become the mocker, the one who is hardened. The one who won't hear wisdom anymore. And so here's a point for us. Today, if we hear Jesus' words, don't harden your heart. Don't ignore it. Don't put it off. Each time that we ignore Jesus' words to us, it becomes just that little bit easier to step further and further away. A gradual hardening. And if we persist, we may find ourselves in the place where we cannot hear those words of wisdom anymore. The mocker is one who has become so hardened that words of wisdom, they're no longer met with obedience, they're just met with abuse. Now, this doesn't mean that we go around being judgmental and pointing at people and writing them off and saying, they're a mocker, there's no hope for them. That's not what we're called to do. We don't know and we cannot make that judgment. These verses do mean that we can't go out into the world and tell people and expect them that they live by Christian principles and ethics. Because a heart change and transformation needs to happen first through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we need to present people with the good news of Jesus. And not just expect them to live in a way that we want them to. But these are words of warning for us. That today, if we hear Jesus' voice, if we are challenged in our discipleship, if something is being highlighted in our life, if we are being convicted, then it is a dangerous thing to ignore that and just push it off and say, I will deal with it tomorrow. Because tomorrow we may not care. And I can look back at my life and recognize how ignoring Jesus' words, thinking that I knew better, just starts on this downward spiral. Just a step at a time, but momentum quickly builds up. Before I know it, I'm at this place and I'm thinking, how did I get here? It is a dangerous thing to ignore what God is telling us. And yet, if we find ourselves even in this place and we recognize that we have ignored what God has told us, there is hope. There's hope. It's a hope that I've experienced. It's a hope that we read of here in this passage. Even today, if you recognize that you have set off down that path, there is hope. Because even on the downward spiral, it is only one step away from getting onto the path of wisdom. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first step. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Recognizing the lordship, the authority of Jesus, and responding to him in repentance and faith. That the way that I've gone is wrong, and you know better. Because you love me and you care for me, and I'm going to respond to that. Repentance and faith. One step away from that path of wisdom, and that path of wisdom is one that keeps climbing and keeps moving upwards. Verse 9, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Once we are on that path and we keep hearing, teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. But it means that we need to hear while we hear. We need to respond to Jesus' words as we hear them. To encourage one another, so long as it is called today, so that we do not become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So the question is, what is Jesus speaking to you today? What is he highlighting today? Maybe the same thing as last week. The same thing as last year. And even if you've ignored that, if he's speaking to you today, how will you respond today? What is that heart longing, that desire that can only be met by Jesus, the one who knows how life works, the one who's able to impart life, the one who loves you so much that he laid down his life in order that you may have life? What is that heart longing that can only be satisfied by Jesus? And are we coming to him, or are we going elsewhere? We need to recognize the authority with which Jesus speaks. And we need to hear his words. And as we do so, it becomes that much easier to see the way of folly more clearly. Verses 13 to 18. See folly clearly. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point in the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who were simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. At this point in the chapter, we are presented with Lady Folly. And having looked at Lady Wisdom, we're supposed to see Lady Folly for who she is. She's a fake. A cheap knockoff. And if the way of wisdom is the way of Christ, then the way of folly is anything else. Cheap promises of life that fail to deliver. Folly is an unruly woman. It's like the waters of a stormy sea. She is simple. She knows nothing. In other words, the way of folly doesn't speak from the wisdom of experience. Now, unlike Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, she hasn't built her house. She hasn't prepared and set out her food. She doesn't have servants. She has no experience in life. But she sits on a seat at the highest point of the city. Now, back in the day, seats weren't common items of furniture. If you had a seat, if you had a chair, you were a somebody. Now, you would all be somebodies sitting on all these myriads of seats. To sit on a seat was a privilege. And the seated position was often associated with teaching. And so here sits Lady Folly in a position of a teacher, of one who's presented as being a somebody, having authority. But she's simple and knows nothing. Acts like she knows how life really works, but she doesn't. But still calls out to the simple and to the naive and says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Lady Folly, the way of folly, is presented as a seductress. There's potential euphemism in these words here. But again, this is a picture, this is an illustration. This isn't saying that adultery is the only example of folly. It is saying that the way of folly looks seductive, drawing us away from the way of Christ. Folly tempts us with the notion of what is forbidden, what wisdom says no to, that will not bring you life, is good. Folly says what is forbidden is good. It will make you feel alive. Stolen water is sweet. Food that's eaten in secret is delicious. And it tempts us with this sense of feeling alive. Not with life, but with feeling alive. One of my friends has a teenage son, and in his early teenage years, he was caught shoplifting. It's in a local shop. Small bar of chocolate that he could have easily paid for, that he could afford. And my friend, this guy's dad, he was very discerning as he sat down with his son, and he had this conversation. And discovered that this wasn't the first time he'd stolen something from the shop. It was the first time he was caught. It wasn't the first time he'd stolen it. And finding out the reason that he'd been stealing was really for the thrill. The buzz of taking it. There he was, standing in that shop. Shop he'd been in many times before. And in front of him there is a chocolate bar, and the thought comes to him, I slip that in my pocket, I bet I could get away with it. I've been in that shop many times before and never really felt anything. Not aware of his existence. We're not aware of our existence most of the time, are we? And as that thought came, suddenly his heart starts pounding harder. He can feel his heart. He can feel the blood surging through his body. He starts to feel like he exists. He can feel this life. And the questions come, what if you get caught? But what if you don't? What's that going to feel like? And so he takes the chocolate, he slips it in his pocket, and slowly walks towards the door. And by this point, he's feeling sick. Convinced that at any moment now, someone's going to grab him, someone's going to pull him over and say, "Sir, can I look in your pockets, please?" But he presses on. The automatic door open and he steps outside. He's in the sunshine. And as he looks behind, no one has come out. He continues walking. He looks behind him and no one comes. No one stops him. And that sense of feeling sick is now replaced with these waves of relief. The adrenaline surging through his body. And he feels like he is alive. Because stolen chocolate is sweet. And food eaten in secret is delicious. He thought he was going to get caught, and he didn't. He approached that place of death, and he didn't die. And because of that, he felt a thrill of being alive. But it wasn't life he was experiencing, as he came to see later. Folly is simple and knows nothing. Folly doesn't have life to offer, and so it manipulates that feeling of life. And does so by taking us to that place of death and saying, you are not going to die. Stolen water is sweet. Food that is eaten in secret is delicious. It preys on our naivety. It preys on our ignorance of not really knowing what life and freedom is. And when we don't know what true life is, if we haven't recognized the authority of wisdom and listened to its voice, then we become seduced by the way of folly. But folly doesn't possess life. It can't bestow life. All folly has at its disposal is death. It can use death to create an appearance of life. It's like having our heads pressed down into the water. And when that pressure is released and we come up and we gasp for air, it feels like we are breathing for the first time. It feels like we are alive. But as we are pressed down again and again and again, eventually, we just stop breathing. Folly cannot give life. Death is its tool, and death is its reward. So verse 18, her guests, the guests of folly, are deep in the realm of the dead. And we considered at the beginning, how the way of folly masquerades as the way of wisdom. Jesus said that he has come that we may have life and that we may have life in all its fullness. And as we go through life, we are encountering many voices that will offer us the same, that will promise us life and freedom, and yet they cannot deliver. At the very best, they can offer death that is disguised as life. The fact that we do get seduced, it reveals that we have this longing for life. We want to experience life. And the reason that we chase these things, that we get seduced, is because a lot of the time we don't feel alive. And we don't feel alive because that reveals that really we haven't fully grasped this fullness of life that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Our longing for life to drive us to the one who has authority, who has power to give us life, who knows what life is like, the only one who can satisfy. That in Jesus there is true wisdom. He has the authority to teach on life. He has the power to impart life. That we have been given his words, words of authority, to teach us on life, that through Christ, through faith in Christ, he gives us a gift of his Spirit, that he may impart his life to us. That he has given us everything that we need, that we might experience life. But the way of wisdom is not a once-for-all decision. It's an ongoing journey. Step by step. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. And every step is to be like the last step. Every step dependent upon the grace of God. That the millionth step that you take is to be the same as that first step. That first step of dependence upon God's grace in Jesus Christ. That the way that we continue, the way that we move forwards, is exactly the same as the way that we began. And so today, Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We're going to take a moment to think about how Jesus is calling us today to respond to him. And maybe that is the first step. Maybe it's the millionth step for you. But wherever we're at, the nature of that step is the same. To come to him and find life and fullness.